Man, it is so stinking good every time. I get to hear that like 5 times on the weekend. It's awesome. You guys are jealous of me right now. Well, welcome. Thank you so much for being here. We are pumped that you are with us, whether you're here in the room or you're joining us at home online. Thank you for taking some time to be with us this weekend. We are kicking off a brand new 9-week series called The Bones Are Good. And it's a great song to get sermon titles from. We love it. And so we're going to be talking about how to find an anchor and find some sort of security in the midst of some times that are a little bit crazy. And that reminds me, how's 2020 so far? Do you ever think that just like saying the year would evoke laughter? That's how ridiculous this has been. Has anybody, apparently it's an old movie now, but has anybody seen the movie While You Were Sleeping? Have you seen that? Okay, if you haven't seen it, this guy goes into a coma for a few months, and then when he wakes up, they have to like tell him about all the stuff that's happened in the world. Can you imagine? Like, what if one of your friends went into a coma on Thanksgiving Day and then woke up right now and they were like, so what'd I miss? Like, seriously, in the midst of that conversation, you would have to say things like, well, we ran out of toilet paper. And of course, they're going, really? Like, that's what you lead with? I don't care that you ran out of toilet paper at your house. And you have to go, no. Like, we all ran out of toilet paper. There was none to be found. And then everybody decided to homeschool, not by choice. And us homeschoolers were like, yes! And then, like, every single person I know has now walked into the bank with a mask on and asked for money. So it's a little bit nuts out there. You know, my favorite was, I don't know if you guys are familiar with the Babylon Bee, but it's one of those satire news sites where they make up funny stuff that they pretend really happened, and they just quit. They were like, we can't compete with what's actually happening in the world, so we're just going to let you watch the real news because it's so ridiculous and out of control that we're just going to let you go there instead. But it is, it's crazy this year so far, and it's hard to believe it's only July. You know, we're all like bracing for what happens when August hits. You know, what is it going to be like? What's 2020 got in store for us still? How are we only halfway done? Can we just fast forward? That would be really nice. But the truth is, I mean, we can laugh about it, and some of the stuff is truly ridiculous, the things that have happened, but it's affecting us, isn't it, right? Like, this stuff is real. I mean, we've had graduations and sports canceled. We've had all kinds of people losing their jobs. I mean, if you haven't, you know somebody who has. We're wrestling through, you know, all the stuff that happened in quarantine. And I mean, imagine if you're not being a teacher right now, trying to figure out what is fall going to look like. Being parents, trying to figure out what to do with your kids this fall, not knowing what's school going to look like. Are we going to be at home again? Are we going to be online? Are we going to be in school? And if we are in school, do I want that? Job security, financial security, what's going to happen with the economy in general? And then you throw an election into this whole mess, right? So what's going on in here right now for you? I mean, I want you to just take a second. Let's pause. We're about to get into a whole sermon series about how we build a life where the bones are good, right? A life where we have a foundation that can help us withstand crazy times like this. But where are we starting? I mean, maybe you've got the paper. If you're in the room with us, you can jot down. There's not a blank for this, but somewhere on the top of there, just jot down some words of what you're feeling. And maybe you don't have that or you're in the app or whatever, and you can just think about them in your mind or you can put a note in your phone. But I just want you to jot down a couple of emotion words. Maybe it's fear. Maybe you're scared about what the future looks like. Maybe you're scared about what school looks like in the fall. Maybe you're scared about when or if you're ever going to be able to get back to, you know, band and choir or art or school or sports or whatever it is. Maybe it's confusion. Maybe you don't know what to think. I mean, I think a lot of us are there right now. We're going, I have no clue. Like, what am I supposed to do? Where am I supposed to go or not go? Or how long is this going to last? Right? Maybe you're mad. Maybe it's anger. Because so much, I mean, this stuff matters, right? This is important stuff in our lives. And so maybe you're just mad and you want it to be done. Maybe you're overwhelmed. Maybe you're anxious. But just jot down a couple of those words. And what we're going to do is we're just going to sit with those feelings and in those feelings for a couple of minutes. And I'm going to pray. And we're just going to sit with God and go, hey, here's where I'm at. Because if you don't know this about God, He is really, really okay with that. And it's a really, really great place to start. All right? So join me as I just pray. God, this year has been such a roller coaster. And some of it we can joke about, but some of it hits us deep. Some of us are scared, some of us are anxious, some of us are angry, and most of us are this really confusing blend of all of those things. We don't really know where to sit or what to think or what to do. But we're taking a minute to just acknowledge and recognize with you that this is where we're starting today and we need your help. We thank you that you don't run from our confusion. We thank you that you sit with us in our grief. We thank you that you do have something to say in the midst of times like these. And we ask that you would put us in a position to be ready to receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to jump in pretty quick today to the message. But before we do, I just want to draw your attention to one thing, because we have got a really incredible week coming up. A week from tomorrow it starts, but July 20th through 24th. And if you have a paper bulletin, this is in your bulletin. If you're on the app or you're online, you can just jump on the website and take a look at this. I'm just going to ask for your help for a second, okay? We are doing a camp in the park for kids, the 20th through 24th. Every night we'll be out in Wolf Park over in Arvada. And it's just one of the coolest things that we do every year. And we would love to have you help us keep those kids safe and help them have a really incredible week. So there's a couple ways you can jump in, and it's all on this flyer and it's on the website. You can go to gracechurchco.com/extreme and you can sign up to help. You can donate. You can also help with the food, because we feed the kids dinner every night that week. Or you can help just be around the park to make sure the kids have everything they need. And if you haven't signed your kids up, make sure you do that as well. But I would love for you to jump in and take some time. We've got about 80 kids already signed up for that, and we just need to make it the best week we can for them. So jump in and do that, all right? But today we're going to talk about a book in the Bible. It's the book of Ephesians. Now, there's a guy named Paul. Now, let me just, not me, okay? It's another guy, and he's been dead for a long time, and we're actually not even related. So, but he was this really great guy, and he wrote like half the New Testament. And one of the things that he did was he would go to different cities and he would start churches, and then he would write letters back. Now, most of those letters were written in the midst of some sort of problem. So if you go and you read a book like Colossians or Galatians or 1st, 2nd Corinthians, for example, you're looking at Paul's words speaking into a problem, and he's kind of trying to put out fires in these churches and deal with stuff that's going wrong. Well, the book of Ephesians is a little bit different, because in Ephesians, the Apostle Paul is just writing from his heart. He's writing about what he thinks is important, and he's not necessarily addressing a specific problem that's going on in the city of Ephesus. And so in Ephesians, we get Paul talking about what he thinks is most important. And that's a pretty cool thing. And the thing that he does in the book of Ephesians that I find really, really significant is he spends the first three chapters just hammering over and over and over and over again the idea of security. And specifically, the idea of our security with God. And he wants to make sure, and the Holy Spirit wants to make sure that we understand that our salvation, and when we talk about the gospel and when we talk about salvation, if you're not familiar with those terms, what we're talking about is this big idea that is the core idea and the foundation of Christianity, which is that Jesus Christ, who is God, he died so that we could have our sins forgiven and spend an eternity in heaven with God, okay? Now, what Paul is going to tell us is that when that happens in our lives, when we say yes to that, it's an exchange, it's an instantaneous change that happens, and that promise from God is good forever, and there's nothing that we can do to get ourselves out of that. There's nothing we can do to separate ourselves or make ourselves ineligible for heaven. Okay? It's a done deal, period. And he spends so much time in Ephesians hammering that because he understands how crucial it is for us to understand that if we're going to live our lives the way we need to live our lives. And here's what I think Paul gets. Here's what I think he understands. He understands that for him, just like us, we have this experience of life where we, you know, if you're a believer, maybe it was when you were a little kid like me, or maybe it was when you were in high school, maybe you were in your 20s, or you went to some Billy Graham rally or a Promise Keepers or something like that, or maybe you were 65. For a lot of you guys, it probably happened in this room or that one across there, where in one way or another, for some reason or another, on that particular day, it clicked. And you went, you know what? I believe. I believe that Jesus Christ died for me and I'm trusting him for salvation. Okay? And so we have that moment. We have that experience. A lot of us get baptized after that at some point. But then as we walk through life on this long, dusty, curvy, messy road with God, we keep messing up, don't we? And at some point, we kind of look around and go, God, are we still good? Like, I know what happened, and I know what you said, but I also know me, and I know at least some stuff about you, and what I know about me means that this whole you and me thing probably isn't going too well. And so we have these questions, right? And it chips away at the foundation of our security. And then what happens is everything else starts falling apart, right? And ironically enough, when we start wondering about whether or not God and us are still okay, then we really start making the terrible decisions. And so Paul spends three chapters trying to make sure we understand that once we have said yes to that, it's a done deal. And nothing can shake it. So he's going to give us a glimpse first into what it's like to be outside of that. Okay, so we want to start with what is it like? And maybe some of you guys, you know this. Maybe some of you are still there. Maybe some of you haven't made that decision yet, and you're going to have a chance to do that today. But before you have that security, before your salvation, here's what Paul says. He says in Ephesians 2:12, and this is in your notes. It's in the bulletin, or you can just take a look up in the screens, or if you got a Bible, you can open there. But it says, in those days, now those days are before, right, before our salvation. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel. You did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. So he gives us three descriptions of what life is like without those bones of the gospel. So jot this down in your notes, okay? Without the bones of the gospel, my life is defined first by separation. By separation. He says, you were excluded. And has there ever been a time when we've been more separated? I mean, we were physically and still are by 6 feet, right? But we all hung out in our houses for like 3 or 4 months. And now, ironically enough, that we're a little bit back together, or at least on that direction, it seems like we're more separated than ever because of politics and because of all the other craziness that's going on in the world. We can't even talk to each other. And Paul says that that's what it's like to be without Christ in the world. We're separated. And then the second thing he says is there's hopelessness. Hopelessness. He says we're without God and without hope in the world. There's hopelessness. And I think we're there too, right? Aren't we? And the truth is, Paul's right here. If there's no eternity, if there's no salvation, if there's no heaven, who cares? I mean, let's fast forward just 100 years. 100 years isn't that long, but 100 years from now, all of us are long gone, and does anybody even remember your name? I mean, maybe one of you guys is going to go win American Idol, and then maybe people remember you. But outside of your immediate family, 100 years from now, what's going to be the impact of your life? Paul says, we think about the world that way and we go, yeah, hopeless. Who cares whether I live the greatest life in the world or the worst life in the world? It's really not going to matter. It's a drop in a bucket. It's a ripple. And then the third thing he says is emptiness. A life without that security is defined by emptiness. He says we lived by whatever natural cravings and thoughts our minds dictated. It's amazing to me this was written 2,000 years ago. Sounds like right now. And I got to poke for a second. How did quarantine go for you? I mean, the truth is, in times like that, I mean, yes, we're separated from each other, but what's inside comes out. And if you live this way, that you're defined by whatever desires and cravings just come up, I mean, you and I both know where that leads. You and I both know there's addiction, right? There's cruelty, there's selfishness, there's all that stuff. And I mean, you put people alone in their houses for 3 or 4 months. Guys, unfortunately, the reality is you talk to any mental health professional, first responder, pastor, teacher, I mean, stuff like domestic abuse and depression and divorce, it's skyrocketed. Partially because we were separated from each other and we didn't have support and help that we needed, but partially because that's what's in us. We thought nobody was watching. And so Paul says that's what comes out when we're separated from the security of Christ. When we're separated from the knowledge that once we are saved, it's a done deal, period. And the thing I love about the book of Ephesians is that Paul gives us this really cool picture. See, what we tend to do is we focus on that moment of salvation, that rally you went to, or that time in this room when you raised your hand and prayed a prayer, or that time that you were in a conversation and it just clicked, it just made sense. Okay? And that's huge because that's when it happened, right? That's what we can lean back on and we can remember. But one of the things that gives us security that Paul's going to give us today is this huge 30,000 foot view. You know, it's like being in an airplane. When you're on the ground, you're in a cornfield and you see like corn stalks, right? But when you're in an airplane, you see the whole state. And so Paul is going to give us this picture of salvation that starts before creation ever started, and it ends all the way in eternity in the future. Because when we get that, we realize that it's not so dependent on us. And that moment of experience that we had, it was just one tiny little piece in this massive plan of God. So I want to just give you this picture that Paul gives us in Ephesians. And this is the good bones of the gospel. I would encourage you, I've given you some references throughout chapter 1 and 2, and I would encourage you to go back and read this all at once, and we don't have time to get through the whole thing, but I want to give you some highlights of some pictures that Paul gives us, okay? And he's going to give us a past, present, future, Father, Son, Holy Spirit picture of salvation. That'll make sense here in just a minute, okay? So he's going to start all the way in the past, all right? So stick with me here. Write this down. In the past, Paul says, before the world was created, God the Father chose us for salvation. So write that down. The word is chose there in your blanks in your outline. Before the world was created, God the Father chose us for salvation. Now, we need to pretend for a second that we're in preschool, okay? So do me a favor and put your hands up to your temples like this. Now, you guys at home in your PJs eating cereal, you have to do this too because there's no one around you to be embarrassed with, okay? But we are putting your imaginator on right now, and I don't know what noise yours makes, but mine goes like this. Okay, so now it's your turn. Go. You are such beautiful people. I want some videos posted online of you guys doing this at home, okay? You're so good at preschool. This is awesome. Okay, so we're putting our imaginator on because what we're going to do, and Paul is inviting us to do this, right? He's inviting us to, in our imaginations, in our minds, to rewind all the way back before God ever made anything. And we're using our imagination, okay? So this is, I'm not going to read from the Bible and tell you exactly what happened, but I'm going to tell you one thing that may have happened. based on what Paul is describing here and based on what we know about God. Okay, so Paul says way back before that. Now, here's what you need to understand about the God that the Bible tells us about. Now, your whole idea of God might be really jacked up. I don't know if it is or not, but some of you guys, when you think about that and you rewind all the way before stuff got made, you're seeing like dude with a beard who's grumpy going, I don't want to be by myself anymore. Okay, that's not really how it went. So, in the Bible, we read about the Trinity, right? We read about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They have love and community and freedom within themselves, and life is like super duper great. So they're hanging out, and at some point or another, they look at each other and go, man, this is incredible. Like, we are experiencing peace and joy and love and happiness. Could it be possible for us to share this? Like, what if we could make somebody else who's kind of like us and we could pass this on to them? That would be really, really incredible. And so they start kind of like brainstorming this. I know God doesn't really brainstorm. We have our imaginator on. Okay, so they start brainstorming this, right? And God the Father goes, you know what that means if we do that, right? And see, you and I, we know what that means, don't we? We know what life is actually like, and we know what freedom actually costs, right? Because God, he knows that if he makes stuff, it's going to be really, really great because there's going to be seahorses with upside down mouths, and there's going to be rhinos, and there's going to be birds that fly through the air, and there's going to be these beautiful people in this garden, and then there's going to screw it all up just like you would and just like I would, right? And then we're going to have Cain and Abel and slavery and genocide. And God looks at this and he goes, is that really worth it? Now, we look at it, and especially in our times of discouragement, we go, yeah, probably not. Probably shouldn't have done any of this. The truth is, though, that's just because we haven't seen the whole picture yet. You know, we've only got this tiny little segment of the really bad stuff. But for his own reasons, which we're really not in a seat to judge, God looks at all of it and he goes, yep, it's worth it. And here's what he does. In Ephesians 1:4, Paul says, God the Father chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. And included in what God saw was you. And not just you sitting in the chair right now, but like you before you were ever born, hanging out inside your mom for 9 months. And you doing all that stupid stuff you did in high school. And you deciding to give your life over to Jesus, right? And receiving salvation. And you messing up your marriage and messing up your money and grieving over those deaths that you've experienced. And you having success and you in all of the joy and all of the grief and all of the messiness that is human life. And he looked at it from start to finish and he said, can I handle that? And the fact that you are here means that his answer was yes. And so when you think about that moment of salvation, you need to understand that when you said, yes, Jesus, I believe you died for me, you weren't just saying you died for all the dumb stuff I did up until now. And Rick says this all the time, right? How many of your sins were still in the future when Jesus died? All of them, right? How many of your sins were still in the future before creation? Even more all of them, if that's possible, right? And so when God said yes to you, yes, I will save you, he wasn't saying yes to like that day. He was saying yes to all of it. And the choosing of God, the promise of God, the decision to save you before he ever said, let there be light, included the whole thing and all the stupid stuff you're still going to do until you die. And when he said, let there be light, it was a done deal. And so I want to help you understand this. This is the ring my wife gave me the day we got married. It's made out of titanium. It's like super strong. And when we bought it, they said, hey, don't wear this if you're like going camping or backpacking or mountain biking, because it's way stronger than your finger. And if you break your finger and your finger swells up, it's a lot easier to cut your finger than it is the ring. And I decided I like my fingers. And so I got this one too that I wear more often in case I break my finger. But this one is like super meaningful to me because, you know, it's my wedding ring and stuff. It's pretty indestructible. It's not going to get messed up if I drop it in the water or hit it with a hammer. It's just not, okay? And this is going to symbolize your salvation. It's not something that's going to get messed up easily, okay? But what God does, this first layer of protection that he does, and what Paul is telling us is that God the Father, he has these promises. And so on top of just the experience of salvation, we have the promises of God that were before creation ever happened. And the fact that God said, yes, I'm going to make you. And I'm going to pay for all of that dumb stuff you're going to do. And the answer is still yes, even when I know every single detail, not only of what you did, but why. And so he's going to put it in this box that's this first layer of protection of your salvation to make sure you know that you're safe, that you're secure, that it's never going to be taken away from you. Can't drop it, can't mess it up, can't lose it. And as we walk on this dusty, twisted road of life, us and God, you and God, I want to ask you, who's carrying the box? You or him? I want a real answer with words. There you go. He is. I thought I was going to have the online people text me. He is. You aren't. So when you stub your toe, the box doesn't fall out of your pocket because you're not carrying it. Paul goes on. He says there's a present sense of the security of your salvation. He says that here and now in human history, Jesus died and rose again to make our salvation a reality. Okay, so here in human history, Jesus was the one, God the Son, who was a part of that conversation. They decided all together, yes, we're going to do this, right? And Jesus decides, I'm going to go be born as one of them. I'm going to wrap flesh around myself, and it's going to be real weird for me because I'm God, but I'm going to have to learn how to walk and talk and eat and stuff. And then I'm going to live, and I'm going to try to explain things to them that they're really not going to understand. Then they're going to get real mad at me, and they're going to kill me, but it's going to be okay because I'm going to rise from the dead. And that's what I went there to do in the first place. And here in human history, we now have this thing that we can lean on, right? We can know that we're standing on solid ground because you can go study it. You can go research it. You know, it's the hardest thing in the world to disprove is the resurrection of Jesus. If you just do your honest homework. And so Jesus says, hey, I'm gonna be the one who actually goes and does this. And so there's this present reality of Jesus coming to earth and dying for our sins. And the verse that Paul gives us here is he says, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And I want you to underline this part, mark this part, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. In accordance with the riches of God's grace. See, we have this twisted idea, and I don't know if this is in your head, but it's in a lot of people's heads. And I've heard it said enough times that I feel like I just need to address it. We have this twisted idea about God that Jesus and God the Father are in a fight. And we have this issue in the Trinity where God the Father is like super mad and Jesus is playing defense. Like, calm down, Dad. It's okay because I died for him, so don't kill him. So backwards, you guys. How does John 3:16 start? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It was their idea together. Jesus is just the one who got to come and actually be the active one who died on our behalf. But it was the love of God the Father that started the whole thing. And so they're on a team accomplishing this whole thing together. Okay, and then, well, hold on. We got to do the thing. See, we already have the moment of the experience of your salvation, right? Your salvation is the ring. And then we have the promises of God the Father and the work of God the Father before creation was ever started and the decision that he made that he could handle everything stupid you could throw at him. And then Jesus comes along and adds another whole layer of protection to this. And who's carrying the box? He is. Not me. And then there's this beautiful future reality that Paul gives us. From the moment of our salvation and all through eternity, the Holy Spirit guarantees that our salvation will never be lost. Now, some of us get weird about the Holy Spirit because we don't really understand him. But I just want you to get that this is the core thing. There's a lot of cool stuff that he does. But this is the core thing. This is his purpose. Is that starting in that moment, when you believe, he is given to you as a promise that your salvation will never be lost. Okay. Now, if you're going to memorize one verse this year, I'm just going to propose to you that this be the one. Because there is so much in these two verses, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, that I would just challenge you to sit with for a few months and just memorize it. I don't know, tattoo it on your chest or your stomach or your leg or somewhere where you're going to see it. Okay? It's really cool. You'll be awesome. Your friends will really love you. Okay, so here's the verse. He says, you also were included in Christ. Now, let me pause. I'm an English nerd. I'm going to make you circle verbs here, and I want you to notice there's only one that's an active verb, which means there's only one thing that you are doing. All the rest are things that are happening to you while you sit there and pick your nose. Okay, you also were included. Circle that one. You were included with Christ when you heard. Circle that one. When you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So this is talking about the moment of salvation. You hear the gospel, and when you believe, which he's about to talk about, you are included in Christ. You are given this gift, right? When you believed, there's your one active verb. This is the one thing that you do. This is your one act of participation as you go, yeah, sounds good. Okay, so when you believed, so circle that one, you were marked, circle that one, you were marked in him with a seal. Now, let me stop. We're not talking about the animal. Okay, there's two different kinds of seals. One of them barks. One of them, like, makes stuff solid. That's the one we're talking about, okay? So you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Now, probably want to take out a different color pen for this part or a highlighter or mark this, star it, circle it, because this is language that is some of the strongest language the Bible could possibly use to describe this. Okay? It says, you are marked in him, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. He is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Okay? So, this is this really cool thing that I got for free when I bought an OtterBox phone case, and they sent me this too. And I was like, wow, this is way better than the phone case, okay? This thing is like this indestructible box, and it's for like canoeing and kayaking and stuff, and you just like hang it out the back of your boat. It's super waterproof, and you can put your phone in here and whatever you want in here, and it's like completely indestructible. Like a shark could eat this and then puke it back up on the shore, and your phone would still work, okay? So, and it has a seal in it. Again, not the animal, okay? That'd be weird to have that up here. But you put whatever you want in here and you shut it and you lock it. It's waterproof, it's shark-proof, it's like everything proof, right? The Holy Spirit is a seal guaranteeing your inheritance. But here's what we do. Because we know ourselves, and we are the ones who live in our skin, and we are the ones who make the decisions we make and do the things we do and have the pain we have and have the confusion that we have and have all the complicated, messy emotions of 2020 that we have. We're walking along this road with God, and it's dusty and it's messy and it's complicated. And pretty soon it starts raining. And we go, oh no, my ring. God, what about my ring? And he goes, really? It's waterproof in the first place. It's inside three waterproof layers of protection. I made the rain, and I knew it was coming, so I brought an umbrella. And you weren't carrying it in the first place. Oh, okay. Then we keep walking, right? We trip, we fall down, and skin our knee, and we go, God, what about that time I skinned my knee? And he goes, well, we got you a Band-Aid. You were good. And I'm not really sure what that had to do with the box. Yeah, but God, what about that time I turned around and started going the wrong direction? Well, I went with you. Still had the box. What about that time I tried to find a different path and just sat there for a while and didn't move? Said, yeah, you missed out on some stuff. There was some really cool stuff you could have experienced in your life. And you missed it. But what does that have to do with the box? What does any of that have to do with the box? You're not even carrying it. And this is the thing that I think Paul gets. All of the dumb stuff we do, all of the things we do to wreck our lives, all of the things that we do that make us miss out on the really great life that God wants for us, they're all birthed out of anxiety that maybe God dropped the box. But when we sit in the actual security of recognizing that there is nothing that could possibly happen to mess up that ring or to make God drop that box, we just get to love each other. We get to have that kind of life that God had before he ever started making stuff. Because it's not about protecting the box anymore. And Paul is going to go on in this passage and say, what would it look like if we actually lived that way? And so I want to take just a couple minutes and show you what he says we have. Because of the truth, because of the reality, because of the fact that God is holding us and he's never going to drop us. Okay, so he moves on, and this is a big section, and I want you to return to this on your own time. I want you to read this because there's a ton here, but I just want you to sit with it right now and listen to it. Okay, so this is Ephesians 2, 13 through 20. He says, but now, so this is in contrast to what you experienced before you were a believer, in contrast to that separation and that hopelessness, right? He says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. See how quickly he goes to our relationships with other people? And some of us are like, what the heck, Paul? Like, we were good. We were just talking about me and God in heaven and like, I'm an American. I'm independent. I don't want to mess with like other people stuff. But he immediately jumps into the consequences that this has in our relationships. And he says it breaks down the law that divides us from each other. He says his purpose in doing this was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, peace between people. And in one body to reconcile both of them, that's the two groups, to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. That's their hostility toward one another. He came and he preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer strangers, but citizens with God's people and members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as a chief cornerstone. So he jumps right away. And guys, I'm not skipping around here. You can go read these chapters. Paul jumps immediately into specifically the way that we label ourselves and other groups. He goes immediately to our them problem. We all have a them problem. There are certain groups of people, and right now, let's just be honest, race is at the forefront, right? Race is our current them issue that everybody's talking about. It's a real issue. It's a big issue. It's a major issue because there are all kinds of different them groups of people, no matter which side of the particular heritage you're on. There's all kinds of other ones, right? When it comes to education, when it comes to money, when it comes to the way people dress, the way people talk, the way people think, where they're from, what kind of accent they have. Whoever you put in a category and say, that's them, and I'm something different, Paul is telling us those are the specific walls that are broken down. And so I want to tell you the three things that Paul says we have as a result of this security. And when we live with the security of knowing that this is taken care of and it's not going to change, here's what we get. The first thing we get is access to God. Access to God. That's in verse 13. He says, you who were once far away have been brought near. We have access to God. Now this is, you know, back then, if you tried to get to the king and you weren't invited, they just chop your head off. And it's not exactly the same now, but like if you went to the Rolling Stones concert and decided you were going to give Mick Jagger a hug while he was singing, it probably wouldn't go well for you, right? You don't have access. I remember when I was a kid, some of you guys know this about me. My dad's a musician, so he would play shows sometimes on little stages, sometimes on big ones. But it was kind of weird, like when there's like 1,000 people in a room thinking my dad's the best, and he is. He's like a super talented musician, but he's also my dad. And sometimes we'd get to go like backstage and see dressing rooms and different stuff and meet people, and it was cool. But it was sort of this weird thing of like, he's like this big deal, but he's also my dad. I imagine that the Obama girls probably experienced this in their time in the White House. I mean, those girls, Sasha and Malia, they grew up in the White House. I mean, what was it like for them to watch their dad get on TV and speak to the entire world and then go, hey, can you help me with my algebra? Right? But they didn't earn that. I didn't earn that. I'm just his kid. And if you have never been told this, I want you to understand, if you're a believer, you have that with God. And you don't have to be like, okay, so like there was this thing that I did and I'm really sorry and like let's make sure we're okay again. And I know some of us have like the whole dad thing is really messy. Just throw that out for a second and know that when you come to God and go, hey, I'm worried about what I'm going to have for lunch tomorrow. He goes, great, let's talk. Hey, do you have time for me? Yeah, absolutely. We have access to God. And because of this, we never have to worry about whether or not we can get in. Never have to make an appointment. We just walk up and go, hey, Dad, can we talk? So we have access to God. And the second thing he says is we have peace with others. We have peace with others. Paul says, he himself is our peace who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Now, I want to tell you about a real thing, okay? This was still there when Paul wrote this, way back in the day in the temple in Jerusalem. And if you don't know about the city of Jerusalem and the temple that was around when Jesus was there, it was this huge complex. There was like the building of the temple, but then there were all these courts. And it was like a quarter of the total land area of the city of Jerusalem. So imagine that all of downtown Denver is like one building, okay? That's how big this thing was. And there were different people who were allowed to go to different places. So like the Jewish men and the priests were allowed to go pretty close to the like central part of the temple. And then the women could get a little closer, the Jewish women. And then there was this wall that kept the Gentiles at a distance. They could see, but they couldn't get in. And I'm not kidding you, this is the actual inscription. Okay, we found two copies of this, and I think you can go see them. They're written in Greek, so you're not going to be able to read them probably unless you speak Greek, in which case you're really awesome. But this is what it actually says. Okay, and this was still there. These signs were still there on the wall in the Temple of Jerusalem when Paul wrote this. It said, no foreigner may enter within the barrier and enclosure around the temple. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death. Don't cross this wall or we will kill you and it will be your own stupid fault. And we look at that and go, man, they were jerks segregating like that. I wish it had been longer since we had those signs here. But Paul says, when we get how secure we are, we don't have to draw those lines anymore. We don't have to push other people down to try to convince ourselves that we're okay. We actually end up with peace with other people. And here's the thing that I love about this passage is it doesn't leave us there. It doesn't leave us with just, yeah, you guys are terrible, right? Quit doing that. It gives us guidance as to how we get there, because we're not there, guys. We're not. We're not one family. He says, when I build on these bones, I have family from every walk of life. I have family from every walk of life. Every race, every nation, every language, every amount of money, every type of dress, every level of education, every age, every status, every category that you can possibly imagine. That's my family. And you don't get to pick them. Some of them are real weird. Most of them aren't as weird as you are. Paul says his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two. You know, I got a glimpse of this. And it was during one of the most painful times of my life. Some of you remember, if you were around about 3 years ago, we lost my niece. She was 16 years old. She had a heart condition her whole life. One day she passed out on a playground, never came back. She died on her 16th birthday. And the family asked me to lead the memorial. Now, what you may not know or might not remember is that my niece was black. See, my wife, she comes from a mixed race family. And at this memorial service, this amazing thing happened. Because there were three distinct communities all in the room together that, unfortunately, in our world, don't mix all that often. There was a strong, vibrant, incredible black community of that side of the family that was there, not trying to be anything other than what they were. And then there was my wife's parents and all their family, the sort of white side of the family. And then there was also this beautiful special needs community from her school. And guys, listen, if you've never spent any significant time in the special needs community, I mean, you will never be loved like that. And so for a couple hours, I had the unbelievable privilege of just saying, hey, tell us about Akayla. And we listened to each other. And we were all there because all of us loved this one beautiful little girl. And I remember afterwards just being so exhausted from grief and from just trying to hold all of what was going on in that room. But afterwards going, God, thank you. Because it was this tiny little taste of heaven. We might not ever get there, but we can get closer. We really can. Especially if every person you look at, no matter what they look like, the first thing that wells up inside of you is, it's my family. And this might be a sidetrack, but if you haven't figure this out yet. The Bible's the only belief system out there that actually says that's true. So if you think that's true, you're actually a little bit Christian, whether you like it or not. But the fact is, and I want you to write this down, we'll close with this, and then I got one more story. The fact is that security is what gives me the freedom to love. Security is what gives me the freedom to love. And 1 John tells us that. We love because he first loved us. My little girl, my younger daughter, she's 5. Gosh, she is the most snuggly, lovey little girl in the world. And I don't know how she's this smart, but she just figured this out. Every morning that I'm home, and I missed her this morning, but every morning I'm home, I'm sitting there on the couch and she'll come down and doing the 5-year-old early morning shuffle, right, with her messy hair and her PJs and her sleepy eyes. She'll look around for me, and if I'm there, she'll just walk over, climb up in my lap. She still fits. She'll climb up in my lap and do the little, like, I honestly think she's trying to get inside my body. Like, if she had it her way, neither of us would have skin. But she finally, like, works herself around and finds that perfect spot. And then she makes this noise. Took me a while to notice it, but now every day I just wait for it. I could learn a lot from her. She's taught me that if I start the day recognizing the security and the safety I already have, I don't have to spend the day worrying about what love is going to cost me. I can just give it away. It doesn't matter what happens after that, because I already have everything I need. You're going to mess up. You're going to get scared. You're going to do things you're going to regret. But what does that have to do with the box? Nothing. Nothing at all. Because you are not carrying it. Do me a favor, if you're in the room, would you bow your heads and close your eyes for just a minute? I want to give you a chance. If you have never come to that place of salvation, that place of saying, I believe that Jesus died for me, I want to give you a chance to do that right now. Whether you're here in the room or you're watching at home or you're driving in your car listening to this, you can say something really simple. God, I know I'm a sinner. I've done things wrong, but I believe that Jesus died for me, and I am receiving right now that free gift of salvation, knowing that once I do that, it will never be taken away from me, and I never have to do it again. And so if that's you, and you prayed that prayer or something like it, or you want to do that right now as I talk, you can have complete confidence that it's a gift. There are no strings attached. You don't have to do anything to get it. You don't have to do anything to keep it. But But if that made sense today for you for the first time, if you're here in the room in just a minute, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand and nobody's going to be looking around. I just want to know. And if you're watching online, we would love to have you let us know. You can text us to let us know that you made this decision today. You can send the word believe to the number 313131 to let us know. But if you're here in the room right now and that made sense, and for the first time you're placing your faith in Christ and saying, I believe that Jesus died for me, and trusting in him alone for salvation, would you just slip your hand up and put it right back down to let us know, to let me know that that was you and that that made sense? Thank you. Thank you. Guys, listen, whether it was today or 100 years ago, you can know and never have to worry again that he has rescued you, and he's never going to change his mind. So, Father, who has planned all of this, our precious Jesus, who shed your blood on our behalf, Holy Spirit, the seal of the promise, who guarantees that we will be with you someday, sharing in your joy, we thank you that you have done it all for us. And we ask that you would help us to love others with the same freedom and security that you've loved us with. Amen. We're going to sing one more song, and I really want to encourage you to stick around and sing it, because more than just about any other song I've ever heard, this song nails home this idea, and it's a chance for us to respond and to say a thank you back to God and declare that all of this that we've heard today is true. And afterwards, if you would like to give and participate in what God's doing here, we're not going to pass an offering plate around in front of you while we sing or anything like that, but you can give at the offering boxes on your way out, or you can give online through the website. But why don't we stand together as we sing this last song?